The following teaching is from our 2019 men's retreat, Ignite the Fire with Kenny Luck. For more information about the men's ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, you may visit us on the web at houstonsfirst.org. We hope you have a great day.
In fact, Jim Elliot was very close to being engaged. He was in a relationship with Elizabeth, Elliot, actually got married. But then he left to go do this work, and he just said, you know what, I'm gonna go all out for eternity while I have the energy. I'm going to do some risky things. Other people aren't attached to me. I won't impact them. So Eric, Don are going to encourage you to follow hard after Christ. So go to your workbook at the end. Now you guys are already there. You're like, let's get this done. So we're going to talk about doing stuff anyways. And the reason why I felt compelled to talk about this subject, and this is a really fresh word from the Lord, is because we live in a culture that is directed in a major way by feelings. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
I mean, it's like your feelings are the facts. Okay, what's my whether it comes down to gender or whether it comes down to issues, impulses. You know, if my feelings speak, then that must be the facts. No, feelings are valid. It's like a dashboard light on your car, right? They're telling you something's up, but you don't always have to trust them. And in the faith life, you're always going to have to go against your what?
Feelings.
Yeah. I mean, it's just, that's why you have to do it anyways. I was thinking about how to just kind of get you into the crux of the issue, the tension. So every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, my phone, do you guys put your phone next to your bed? Anybody? Okay, do you use your phone for your alarm?
Yeah.
Okay, so same deal. And at 0:30, my phone goes off 3 days a week because I'm going to go train with a coach, and I'm going to run. I know the pain is coming. It's sort of like I'm in this super comfortable bed, right? And I'm totally, you know, I might have gone to bed late, but I really want to stay here. But then the phone starts making that noise, and then I'm just like, okay. And it's almost like I can do it in like a half a second. Pop, just get it right there. And I know one thing, that I'm going to be sweating, I'm going to be in pain, I'm going to be rowing, I'm going to be lifting weights, and I'm going to be running. And my heart rate is going to be above 84%. For at least 30 minutes of the 55 minutes that I'm working out. So it's like, I don't know if I want to do that, you know? I have this motion that I do. I don't know if you guys have a motion that you do when you wake up, but I sit by the side of the bed and I kick my leg up and I throw it down on the side of the bed, and it just brings me right up out of bed. And if I just go like this, and I come right up, and I'm just like, I I start getting dressed, and the whole time I'm in this fog, and I'm just like, I have to do this, I have to do this, just keep doing it. I'm literally faithing it till I feel it, right? I'm just getting this stuff on, I'm getting my shoes on, I'm so groggy, I don't have any coffee, what's going on? And then I'm still not awake, and then I stretch, and then I get ready, because my age, you got to stretch even before you work out, you got to go for all that. But anyway, you got to get there. And do I ever regret waking up and going, yes or no?
No.
But do I have in that moment to fight, to make that choice? Yes or no?
Yes.
100%. That's right. See, the enemy of greatness, I think, is the snooze button. You know, sometimes I don't really need a shower. Snooze. You know, I can reschedule that appointment in the morning. Snooze. I'm going to call in a sick day. Snooze. You know, the great men who are great in anything, the great men who are great with God, great men who are great with people, great men who do great things for God and people and do it very well, I know are disciplined in the moment. And they have to faith it many times till they feel it. You know, it's just a principle. You know, and in your notes, you have right there a little passage of scripture. It gives you a picture of people who pay the price to win the prize. All right? Say this with me. I have to pay the price.
To win the prize.
Because in anything that you do, whether it's your walk with God, or you want to have great relationships with people, or you want to be great in business, you want to be great in anything, you got to pay the price to win the prize. And in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is talking to a younger guy who's got tons of potential, but he knows that in moments, Timothy is going to have to discipline himself if he's going to be the man of God that he wants to be and live to his full potential. And so he says this. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to what kind of people? Wow. Reliable people who will be also qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering." Now there's an invitation we'll all respond to, right? In some translations it says, "Come be persecuted with me." Instead, he says here in this translation, "Join with me in suffering." Now, here's the pictures. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive his share of the crops. Let's finish it together. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So what you have is you have a soldier whose hope is to please his commanding officer. What does he have to do? He has to say no to being a civilian. All right? There's a discipline in that. All right? He could go AWOL. He could try to get discharged from his duty or his contract. But he has to say no to civilian life to please his commanding officer. Then you have the athlete. And they didn't have steroids back in Paul's day. But the exhortation is, if you want to be on the podium, you got to compete according to the rules. All right? So if I hope to be on the podium and to win the prize, I have to discipline myself not to cheat. And then there's the farmer, and he's got a harvest. His hope is in harvest time. And in harvest time, man, you don't keep your harvester in the garage. I mean, it's an intense season because there's only a few months where you can really go for it. The hardworking farmer, he's got to discipline himself. Get out there in the off seasons and after the harvest and get behind a big smelly animal and plant and sow and get his fields prepped for the rain and then the crops grow. And then when it's harvest time, he's got to work really hard. And that's his hope. So the soldier wants, his hope is to please the commanding officer. The athlete wants to win the prize. The hardworking farmer wants to get the maximum harvest. But if that's their hope, they have to discipline themselves in moments. Amen? They really have to focus hard. And you know, those are the people that we respect. But write this down. God is looking for reliable men. Right? Write that down. God's looking for reliable men. You know the world is really looking for? Especially from this generation coming up. Just reliability. You know, right now the failed brand is masculinity. You turn on the TV every day. There's an athlete. There's a politician. There's a movie producer. There's somebody who's using their power and their position. And they don't have character with their power and position, and they use their power and their position to abuse and make other people suffer, you know? And what we're looking for, what the world is dying for, is a a movement of reliable men. Secondly, who make disciplined choices. Write that down. They're consistent. They're consistent. And you know, nowhere is the microscope on a man as if he claims to be a Christian. Because, you know, I was on the advisory board of Christian Mingle, and we did surveys of all these Christian singles and people who were dating and all this stuff. And they had me write an article because what we found was that more than 75% of all the Christian singles who said, Jesus is important, I go to church every Sunday, I love the Bible, etc., all thought sleeping together was okay. So what they were saying, in essence, was, Jesus is really important, and he has a lot to say about this and this and this, and he's my Savior, and you ask me, I would tell you I'm a Christ follower. But in their sexual life, they're practical atheists. God has everything to say about everything else over here, but over in this area of life, he knows nothing. And they live like functional atheists. And so when you think about yourself and being a man of God, you have to live consistently. And you have to bring God into every area of your life. So you have to be a reliable man who makes disciplined choices, who have, write this down, a strong hope. Reliable men who make disciplined choices, who have a strong hope. And guys, this is really what's going to pull you through in the fire. What's your hope? You have to, a well-defined hope creates a very strong discipline. If your defined hope is you want to hear like I do, I hope you do. Well done. My good and yeah, if that's, I really hope you hear. I want you to hear those words. Don wants you to hear those words. And that's why we're having this little chat now, because God is looking for reliable men who make disciplined choices, who have a really strong hope. It's that moment for me, for you, based on this moment right now. I have to tell you the truth, right? I got to tell you the truth. I have to equip you with truth. I can't tell you what I think you need to hear, get you to like me. I have to talk to you about the truth and about that time that is coming when you're going to stand before Jesus, and that's our hope. We want to be told, well done, good and faithful. And when you are disciplined and you make sacrifices, you know, that's when you're closest to Jesus, because Jesus disciplined himself while he was on earth. You know, I was just reading Mark's gospel in chapters 14, 15, and 16, the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, and I thought to myself, that's when they started humiliating him. That's when the soldiers took him and they mocked him. And that's when they had a little party, just the soldiers, and they threw a purple robe on him. And then they said, you know, they put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they ripped the robe off of him. Imagine that, the coagulating blood after the flogging, you know. And then they just mocked him and humiliated him. And then the two criminals on the cross, the criminal on the cross was mocking him too. And people would walk by and they would spit on him. And I'm just thinking, the self-control and discipline of Jesus in that moment. Are you kidding me? I just thought, this is a guy who with a thought could just vaporize everybody. But he couldn't. Why? Because he had you in mind. He did. You were on the other side of his discipline in that moment. We, our salvation, was on the other side of him just going, no, I can't. As bad as I feel, as terrible as this is, as humiliated as they're making me, as they're mocking me, I can't do what I want to do because I want a relationship. I don't want any of these guys right here in this room to be separated from my family. So on the other side of your decisions of discipline, there's consequences. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, big wheels turn on small axles. Small axles of your choices, big wheels turn on those things. So God is looking for reliable men who make disciplined choices, who have a strong hope, and who clearly see the prize. Right? You see the prize, and then lastly, who are ready to pay the price. That's the soldier. He's ready to pay the price to please his commanding officer. That's the athlete who's willing to compete according to the rules so that he can be on the podium. That's the farmer who, because the harvest is his hope, he's going to work hard off-season and in-season. All right? Paul says those words to Timothy 2 because he has the prize in mind. So what we're talking about right now is, and where we want to go is talk about the moment. So in the moment, when in your identity, you have to choose your faith over other things, right? There's a tension, and it's okay to have that tension. It's normal to have that tension. It's called spiritual battle, right? You're battling your flesh. You're battling the devil, who might be like you're battling the culture. But Jesus said, and this isn't in your notes, he said, the person who seeks to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses themselves for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find true life. And so whatever it is that's out there that you feel like you might be missing, Jesus says, trust me in the moment, lose your life to gain it. The Bible says this, number one, I can choose my yield in the moment. What it says in Hebrews 12:11. I want us to read this together. Ready? All discipline, let's read together. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So in the moment, when you feel one way, just know that you're going to have to go against, you know, what kind of the messaging of culture. You know, it's like, you do you. You ever heard that? Yeah, you do you, man. You know, you do you. Yeah, if I do me, I sin. Okay? I can't, you know, that's not a good exhortation for me. Because I know who I am. I know what I'll choose. I'll choose myself. I'll choose self-gratification, self-preservation, self-protection, self-indulgence. Don't say you do you, Kenny, because I'm wicked. Okay? I know who I am. All right? So it says here, all discipline, not joyful, sorrowful. So getting comfortable with that tension, it's like, that's the Christian life. Right? It's just like, man, I got to go against. And then it says, but yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards. Circle the word afterwards. Okay? So, you know, to use my gym theory in the morning, it's afterwards. When I'm done with the workout, I'm like, shirt is totally soaked and I'm getting some green drink from some juice bar around the corner, you know, and I'm off to the muffin store to get something for my wife and then go home. I'm just like, this feels great, but not till afterwards. Same thing when you discipline yourself in the moment and you choose Christ, right? So I can choose my yield, right? It says the peaceful fruit of righteousness, that's the yield. When it says that, it's talking about new character. When you yield, when you choose discipline in the moment in your faith, and you go against your feelings, what you get is new character. Now, the world is searching for that. How do I get new character? How do I become a different person? How do I get integrity? How do I grow a spine for Jesus? I have to make decisions under pressure. That's how you get it. There's no other way to get it. Right? You have to make decisions under pressure. Second, I can choose my treasure. You can choose your yield, all right? And your yield, if you want to get new character and become a man, God's man, you discipline yourself. And then it says here, I can choose my treasure. Let's read the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 together. Ready? Do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So you can choose your treasure. And there's this picture of barns. It's a picture of barns. So we store up stuff in barns. And as men, there's like the cultural barn, and we say, you know, we got to store up, you know, lots of sex and marriage and kids and a dog and a house or whatever your vision, the cultural vision is of manhood or that you aspire to. And then there's Jesus, and he's just going, you know what? If you aim at earth, you get nothing. If you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. So aim at heaven. All right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does Jesus say? And all these things will be added to you. So you got to sell out. All right. You know what I love watching? Football highlights of receivers who sell out to catch the ball. I mean, it's battle. And then the ball comes and then they're just like, I got to get there. I can't get there running. So what do? They lay out. Awesome, right? Top 10. Highlight all the time. But you know what? That's a spiritual metaphor. You're going to have to break off. You need to bump right at the line because it's your flesh and the culture, right? You got to bump off and you got to fight and you got to grab. And then here comes the will of God. Woo! Question is, will you lay out for it? To feel the satisfaction, but it's work to get there, right? It's work to get to the spot, right? So you can choose your treasure, but you got to store up, all right? And there's this whole thing of, okay, what goes with me and what doesn't go with me? The Bible always teaches in these themes of set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart on the things above because you've died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. You know that you're, from God's perspective, you're crucified with Christ, you're resurrected with Christ, and you're seated with Christ. Colossians chapter 3. And you live your life, it's, yes, I'm on earth, but I'm also, I have access to a seat in heaven. And I can actually have the mind of Christ, and I can see my life on earth from God's perspective. Amen? Okay? So I sit with Christ, and I have his mind, and I can see earth. Now I have it in context, and now I have to respond to what I see. And then I act based on what I see as well. And so that's the encouragement of Scriptures. Have an eternal mindset. Choose your treasure. Third, I can choose my reward. And this is really something that you have to get your arms around too, because, you know, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen?
Amen.
By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So we're saved by faith, but we're rewarded for works. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I don't know if the verse is on there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is verses 10 through 14, says this: "And by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should" what? "Build with care." All right? So when you read the Bible and you see it talking about a house, all right, it's talking about a life. Or you see the Bible talk about a tower, it's talking about a life. Or you hear Jesus mention a tree, like he will be like a tree firmly planted. House or tree is a life, or tower is a life. So each man should build it with care, his life, for no one can lay any foundation. So you're laying the foundation of your life. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Let's finish it together. Ready? "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their worth will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a
reward."
So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not talking about salvation here. We're just talking about that moment when Jesus himself recognizes believers. And then there's choices. You get to build your life with your choices. All right? And in the moment, you get to build it with things that survive the fire and things that don't. Wood, hay, or straw. Gold, silver, costly stones. All right? But you got to discipline yourself. When you choose God, that's gold, that's silver, that's costly stone. When you say no to yourself, to say yes to God in any form, gold, silver, costly stones. So when the day comes and your life gets put through the furnace, it comes out on the other side and very little gets vaporized, right? Wood, hay, or straw, does that burn easily? Oh, yeah. You know, that's choosing self. Wood, hay, or straw is just a choice for self. Self-indulge, self-protect, self-preserve, you know, at the expense of God and others. Right? When you do that, that's wood, hay, and straw. None of those choices get to go with you to heaven. So you get to choose your yield, choose your treasure, choose your reward. Here's the big idea. All right, write this down. The life of faith is a life of going against. The life of faith is a life of going against. It's a battle. Right? Against what, Kenny? Well, you got to go against your fear to choose your faith. You got to go against feelings to choose faith. You got to go against culture to choose faith. You got to go against stereotypes. You got to go against the image that you project sometimes that you want people to see you like, but that's not who you're really like. Sometimes you need to choose that. You got to go against impulses, expectations, convenience, comfort. The life of faith is a life of going against. That's why Jesus said, "In this world you'll have what?
Trouble.
But take courage. I've overcome the world." Right. So you're going to have tests, tribulations, trials, delays, and difficulties. They're going to come. All right? But then you can just take courage and keep choosing God in the midst. And this is for free. I'm not even going to charge you for this. All right? And there's no charge, no cover charge for what I'm about to tell you, but it's one of the most important lessons that you could ever learn. We like to think that God is with us in our prosperity, right? When things are going well, wow, God's blessing us. This is great. And somehow when things start going south, or things don't work out the way we thought they would, or there's a difficulty, or there's a fracture, or there's an uncontrollable thing that goes on, somehow in our adversity, we think he's absent. Oh, God, I don't know what God's up to. You know, I'm going through this really hard time. It's adversity, and I think he's absent in my adversity. But then there's a little turn in your circumstances, and all of a sudden, because there's prosperity and blessing and things start resolving, you're like, oh, God's with me. Can I just tell you this? God is not more present in your prosperity than he is in your adversity. And here's how I know. Because when I stare at that cross,
That is an adverse circumstance. Was God redeeming that adverse circumstance? 100%. He's a redeemer. He was more at work in that torture and killing of his son for us, bringing salvation and redemption and the justification of us before God. And I just go, wow, that's the gospel. I'm trying to teach my kids that. They're all in their 20s. 28, 26, 21. I'm saying, guys, when things aren't going well, don't think God has abandoned you. God is at work. He's redeeming. I mean, look at my life. 17 years old, alcoholic, addict, the guy, the life of the party, the guy that my friend's parents are like, don't hang out with him. Not a good situation. Headed toward addiction and all of that. But there's a part of me that thought, oh, I just need God. I gotta reach out to God. I gotta call out on Jesus' name. And on July 2nd, 1982, I crossed the line and gave my life to Christ. And man, you talk about a reversal of fortune. I had no desire for alcohol. Because I found my purpose. I found my meaning. I found out that I was made by God and for God and going to God. Look at what it says in the scripture. How a life of faith is a life of going against. Matthew 16:24. Let's read it together. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, there's a really popular message. You got to make your peace with that. You want to be a follower of Christ? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And you know what? In this, especially in the West, we have this idealized version of what our lives should be, right? We should, you know, get a job, make money, have a certain standard of living. Maybe there's some other expectations that you have. We think that Jesus will follow us in that journey versus us following Jesus in the journey that he's called us to have. And that requires faith. There's the life that you thought you would be living, and then there's the life that God calls you to live. I did not think that I would be called to live a life with a lot of mental illness in my family. Between two members of my family, we have 28 psychotic episodes, 28 hospitalizations. It's just a part of my private life that you guys would never know about unless I told you. But you know, I get the phone call. Hey, Dave is down at Beach and Adams in Huntington Beach, and the police are all there. Can you go get him? You know, there's things that happen in your life that are going to happen and you don't expect, but God's called you into this life and it doesn't go the way you would never write it in the script, right? You would never write loss in the script. You would never write tragedy in the script. You would never write these things. But then God calls you into this life and I have to be his disciple in the midst of that. And part of that is, hey, guess what? You don't get to focus on the things that you thought you were going to focus on for this season because you have to focus on your family and on helping your brother-in-law and sister-in-law. That nobody sees. I mean, you're probably the only audience I've ever shared that with. Nobody sees that part of my life. It takes up a lot of time and energy and money. But that's the life that God's called me to live. I have to be his disciple in that life, right? Let's read Matthew 5:10-12 together. Ready? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, in another place, Jesus says, you know, before they hated you, they hated me. You know, and that's just the reality of what it means to be a disciple. And I'll tell you, in this culture, where tolerating everybody and tolerating everything and every belief and every value, one of these days, as a follower of Jesus, your back's going to be against the wall. And we'll see what comes out, you know. Pressure reveals substance, doesn't it? Doesn't matter if you're in a fist fight or you're on a wrestling mat or whatever. When you're under pressure, that reveals the substance of who you are. And in today's culture, don't expect it to get like more patty on the back. I know we're in Texas right now, and it's very culturally accepted Christianity in this state. I lived here. I'm an honorary Texan. Right? I loved it. It was awesome. I live in California, man. It is not universally accepted. All right? As a cultural thing. In fact, they're passing laws that puts us right against the wall almost every month in our legislature. And you know what? I'm talking to pastors just like, hey, guess what, guys? This is where the rubber meets the road. We are going to take a stand. You know, whether it's abortion,
or some of these other issues where it's like, wow, they're actively persecuting us. But Jesus is very clear. When you are made to suffer or be left out or you're off the list for some reason because of your faith, and not because you're a goofy Christian, because, man, I'll tell you, don't be a goofy Christian. Nothing goofier than goofy Christians, right? You know, one of those people who's a nitpicker, a legalist, and makes people feel second class around you, like, you're not like me, blah, blah, blah. Don't be like that. Don't be persecuted for that reason. Be persecuted because you live your convictions in the open. You're not doing anybody any favors by not being God's man in the open, not in a negative way, because everybody who walked into Jesus, man, they walked away feeling better most of the time. But Jesus' way of being a man did threaten other men. Amen? It threatened people who couldn't do what he did because they weren't in touch with the Father. So, where are we going with this? Write this down. Going against fear, feelings, culture, stereotypes, entitlements, image management, impulses, convenience, comfort, expectations. That means we do it anyways. We live for Jesus anyways, right? Now let's look at what that means. You got to believe anyways. Doesn't matter what you see. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter the way things are going, how long they're going that way. You got to believe anyways. You know, Thomas, the disciple, you got to love the guy. He's just like us. Just like, man, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, I wanted to put that interaction down with you. It says, unless I see, Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, the force is with you. No, he said, peace be with you. Then he said, Thomas, and man, just think about this. So Thomas came out, a lot of energy, right? Jesus is in the room. Hey, Thomas, right in front of everybody. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach your hand and put it. Just go ahead. Put it in my side. Let's finish it together. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Wow. You know, it goes on. Yeah, past that passage. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. So when push comes to shove and your back is against the wall and your identity is called out, you're going to believe anyways, even when you can't see it. There are some of you in the room, you're in circumstances where you don't see a clear solution. You're in relationships where you don't know what's going to happen, whether they're going to go forward or whether they're going to go backward. You're in career transitions or job prospects or whatever, and you're like, I don't know what the future is, but Lord, I know you and I trust you. Amen? Amen. So you're going to believe anyways. Secondly, you're going to love anyways. Oh, I skipped the passage. Under believe. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Oh, okay, no, I didn't. I just quoted it. I didn't know it was on the outline. All right, good. Well, you know, good thinking. all right, so we're going to believe anyway. Secondly, we're going to love anyway. Do you guys always feel like loving people around you?
No.
No, but you're going to do it anyway. Okay? Because Jesus didn't feel like loving us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he love us? Yeah. In fact, he said in John 15, before he got arrested, he said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. All right? Do you know what? But that's a creed, like in the SEALs and in Joint Rescue Operation Force and the Air Force. They have that verse because they have to go into situations they don't know if they're going to come back. So they take John 15, 13, and they make it their, man, greater life. If I have to die for you, I'm going to die for you. Right? But we're going to love anyways. Look at what we read in John chapter 15. John chapter 15?
Yeah,
there we go. Look at what he says. He says to them, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. Let's finish it together. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, you're not going to feel like loving certain people, right? But you know, if you persevere in that, you'll be amazed at what happens. Sometimes others will change, other times you will change. It's hard sometimes when you really put it out there for people and you love them sacrificially. By the way, that's the only context in the way the New Testament addresses love. It's not eros. It's not romantic love. All right? It's not phileo. When it talks about loving, it's always sacrificial. Okay? That's how God loves us. He loves us sacrificially. Okay? So we're going to love anyways. That's the biblical model. That's Jesus. Love as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? But God demonstrates his love for us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet what?
Sinners,
Christ died for us. Right. So you know that. He loved us anyways. That's how we're called to love. Right? Third, we're going to serve anyways. We're going to believe anyways. We're going to love anyways. In spite of how we feel, we're going to serve anyways. Now, this is one of the best passages on leadership that you'll ever read. It's Matthew 20, 25, and 26. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Let me stop right there. Jesus is telling his disciples, who will be leaders, this is the way broken male culture does it. They lead by position. Okay? And then he contrasts that and he says, not so with you. Let's say that together. Not so with you. So that's what Jesus is saying right now. Okay, this is how you become a leader in culture. These are the things that you do. Jesus says, you know what? Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Let's finish it together. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, as this passage goes on, Jesus says, who's greater? The person who sits at the table or the person who serves? And then the disciples, they kind of like tricked him. They're like, oh, well, it's the person who's sitting down, because clearly the person who's sitting down and being served is greater than the one who is serving. And then he says this. Yet I am among you as one who what?
Serves.
Who are you around? I mean, is the practical words coming out of your mouth, doesn't matter whether you're a father or a friend, doesn't matter if it's a girl or a boy, doesn't matter if they're younger or older. You know what God would love to hear come out of your mouth? You need anything? You need anything? You okay? You need anything? Can I get you anything? You know, in my family, that's my job. It doesn't matter. I've been saying that to my kids since they were this high. Now they're adults. And now I have daughter-in-law and all that stuff, but I'm still among them. Listen, you're among your friends as one who serves. They need you, they got you. They need you to help them do something, you're there. All right? You say no to yourself, you say yes to them. If there's a need, you're nimble to need. And you know what? When you're nimble to need, God uses it, because not everybody's nimble to need. But those who are called to be nimble to need, that stands out. That's what shining the light of Christ is like. Oh, he's always there. Man, he's always concerned. Lastly, we will obey anyways. Look at this. Man, in the moment when the tension is there, you're going to believe anyways, no matter what you see. You're going to love anyways, no matter how you feel. You're going to serve anyways, no matter what your position. You're going to obey anyways. In Matthew 26, in the garden, let's read it together. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.
Wow.
So you're probably not going to be asked to be crucified. That's, I'm pretty sure. Most of us will not go through that experience unless you put yourself in a situation where that might happen. Maybe a few of us, I don't know. So, obey who, obey what? We're going to obey God's word anyways. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to obey the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to obey the voice of a brother who loves God and who loves his word, who gives us counsel that goes against something we know we ought to do. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to obey whenever possible. We're going to obey our pastors. You know, you can trust this guy. Trust God. Trust, you know, Eric. Trust Greg. When they ask you to do something, if you know their heart and their character, man, you're gonna obey, because that's the voice of God. And when we look at the situation, there is never a feeling or a situation that where you, if you wanted to trust your feelings and you would be justified in trusting your feelings, man, this is it. Overwhelmed to the point of death? Wow. But he didn't. And here's the connecting piece, and then I'm going to close with this. He lives in you. This same person. He lives in you. And you know what the mission of the Holy Spirit is in your life? The Bible says in Galatians 4:6 that he has deposited the Spirit of his Son, poured the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Why? To make you like him. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit in your life. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he predestined, he also foreknew to be conformed to the image of his Son." See, what I'm talking about, you believe anyways, you love anyways, you serve anyways, you obey anyways. I'm just talking about Jesus. And Jesus lives in you. And this generation of men can shine the light of Christ better than anyone. It's really dark out there when it comes to masculinity. But when you are in a dark thing, like when you look up at the sky, what's the context for seeing the stars? What's behind it? It's black. It's dark. Right? So when things are dark, I believe that you guys are going to shine the light of Christ. I'll close with this. I said I was going to close a minute ago, but I'm going to close with this. Right? When I bought my wife a diamond, right, the guy came in with the briefcase, popped it open, and he pulls out this dark velvet mat. It's a black velvet mat. Then he pulls out the little pouch with the hundreds of thousands of dollars of diamonds. And man, it was a show. He's like, he goes, bling, and he just spreads all, like hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of diamonds against this. And I could see every diamond, every facet. And here's what the Lord wants to tell you. You are God's dazzling diamonds in this generation. It's dark out there, man. But you know what the world can see very plainly? A movement of spirit-empowered guys, all right, who are shining the light of Christ. And you don't put your light under a bushel, right? You set it on the stand for everybody to see. That's my prayer for you. That you guys will do it anyways. You'll believe anyways. You'll serve anyways. You'll love it. There's moments coming tonight even for some of you where you're just going to have to choose against your feelings or convenience or something. You're going to have to go against to be God's man. Go all in. And I'm telling you, the other things, God will add. He'll add intimacy to your life. He'll add the relationships that you seek to your life. But right now, you have a special calling and a special anointing to serve people in a way that other people can't. Amen, Don?
Amen.
You do. So do it. Do it together. Do something crazy, man. Surprise your pastor. Come up with an idea to serve your city. This group of guys that would just shock people. That's why I was talking about that in the third session. Do it anyways, all right? Bow your heads. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for every man in this room. And Lord, I know that behind every face is a life, and behind every life there's good and bad things going on. Things that would create fear, that would bring doubt, that might make us feel isolated or lonely. And Lord, I pray that when the attack comes, when the moment comes, Lord, I pray for discipline in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that these men right here, they would faith it until they feel it. That they would believe when they don't see it. That they would forget any position that they have to serve any man or any person, Lord, just as you are among people and you serve them. And God, I just pray that they would obey you to the end. And Lord, as they seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, I declare the promise over every life here that all these things will be added to them. All that they hope for, all that they long for, all their dreams, Lord, they're going to be fulfilled as they seek you and love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God's men said amen and amen and amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching from the 2019 Ignite the Fire Men's Retreat hosted by Houston's First Baptist Church. We hope it was an encouragement to you and your relationship with Christ. To find out more information about the men's ministry of Houston's First, please visit us on the web at houstonsfirst.org.